But we're going to look now at Mark chapter 6, the Gospel according to Mark chapter 6, and from verse 1 to verse 29. On Sunday mornings, most of the time, we're going through the book of Mark just now, and so we come to chapter 6 now. And last week, we saw lots of people coming to Jesus in faith. The disciples had to wake him up and they believed he would rescue them in the boat. He was their only hope. The man who was possessed by demons, legion comes and falls before Jesus and Jesus delivers him. He is dressed in his right mind. He's changed. And then we saw the lady who had the issue of blood, who was bleeding for 12 years. She touched his garment and she was healed. Her faith had made her whole. And we also saw the father, Jairus, who came to Jesus, asking him to heal his daughter. Then his daughter died. His daughter was raised to life by Jesus. And Jairus was told to believe. So we see stories of faith there. We move into chapter 6 and we see stories of little faith or what happens when there's no faith. Most of you will know that to be a Free Church minister, most of us have to go to what was the Free Church College, now Edinburgh Theological Seminary. And when I was there in the Old Testament classroom, I think it's on the third floor or the fourth floor, I can't remember, but I would sit beside the window. And when I was being taught Hebrew, a lot of the time would be spent looking out of the window. And I'd be looking out the window onto the roof of the National Gallery of Scotland. And I did that for 3 years. Well, eventually, I went into the National Gallery of Scotland, which, if you haven't been, it houses works of art worth millions and millions of pounds that have been saved from being in the wrong place and put on the wall. So I went into the National Gallery and I walked around it, I think, in all of 5 minutes. I can't tell you any picture there that I took any notice of that sticks in my mind as something I'm glad I saw that I can relate to you how special it was and say, hey guys, you've got to go and see this picture. It just wasn't that special to me. So what's the conclusion? Art is rubbish. Or Jeremy doesn't understand art. Number two, Jeremy doesn't understand art. It wasn't the art that was wrong. It wasn't the curators that had chosen the wrong bits. It was my understanding of what I was seeing that was wrong. My reaction wasn't the right reaction to what I was being presented with. But I think if you go to the National Gallery, the same works will still be there. They will only have appreciated in value. They'll have got worth more money. My rubbishing of them doesn't make them rubbish, doesn't change what they are. They are still these works of art. When we look at Jesus, we see people who rejected him. We still see people who reject him and say that he is nothing. And because they say he is nothing, that means he's nothing to them. Well, that's the way society understands it today. If you say it's rubbish, it's rubbish. But just because people reject Jesus doesn't change who he is, doesn't change what he came to do, and doesn't change the consequences of what happens at the end. And we'll see that today as we look at some of these stories. So the first story is going back to Nazareth, and it's the story of familiarity and how people treated Jesus there. So Jesus goes back to Nazareth. He's called Jesus of Nazareth, and he had spent about 25 years of his life in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem when he was a baby. He escaped to Egypt for his father to save him. Then he came back to Nazareth, and he lived there, and he came from there. He's known as Jesus of Nazareth. People would have known him. They'd have remembered the young man. We're not talking a massive population. We're talking big village, small town population. They would have known who he was. Some people would remember learning with him as a child. Some of them would remember, we read about Jesus going up to Jerusalem when he was young. Some would remember that journey that they made every year to Jerusalem. They saw what he could do. And their initial reaction, we read, is, they were amazed. Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that's been given him that he even does miracles? So they saw what he could do as he came to the synagogue, as he came to teach them. But how did they respond to him? He made me a chair. He fixed the door in our house. He fixed the roof. He made a table for us. What did he do? He's just a carpenter. He's just a carpenter. He's nothing special. We will just treat him as though he's a carpenter. But then it gets a little bit worse. They say, isn't he Mary's son? Well, some people say that this is because Joseph has probably died by now, but isn't he Mary's son? What are they suggesting? You see the level they're keeping it at. Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Isn't he just, well, somebody whose father isn't important and who's just the brother of one of us? So they're not seeing who Jesus is. They're not seeing anything special about him. He's one of us. He's from the same place as us. And so they took offense at him. They despised him. He was despised and rejected by men, says Isaiah, as he prophesies about Jesus. And we can see this happening, not to the extent he's crucified, but to the extent that they won't listen to him anymore. And so, even though he had done some miracles amongst them, some people were healed, except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He didn't do many miracles. He didn't perform for an unbelieving crowd. It's not that the power left him, it's just that he would not show these people what he would do. They weren't coming to him with any faith that he was God's son, that he was who even some who had been possessed by demons recognized him as. What's the issue? Well, you know the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And you see that sometimes, that familiarity does breed contempt. One of the gospel commentators says, familiarity breeds contempt, but only in contemptible people. See, we should become more familiar with our families. We should become more familiar with our husbands and wives and such things. And it would really not be very healthy if that familiarity bred contempt. They're good for us. We should love them more and more and such things. But if familiarity breeds contempt with good things, then the problem is us. The problem is not the art. The problem is me. The problem is that I don't appreciate what it is, the work that went into it or anything like that. But it doesn't mean that the thing becomes less valuable. And so the question that we have to ask about Jesus, I think it's an important question, especially when we have young people who are growing up in the church and who've been taught this since you were on your mum and dad's knees or whatever, that you've got to watch. You've got to watch that just because you know about Jesus, just because you've been told about Jesus, not to think, oh, I know who he is, it doesn't matter. But to say, who is he and what difference does it make? Am I really treating him the right way? Have I recognized that he is God's son? Have I recognized that he is the Savior? Have I seen what he has come to do for me? And you have to make sure that you grasp that and that you do not turn away from him just because you are familiar with him. You want to become more familiar with him. He is the most lovely. He is the Savior who's given us life. He is the friend who sticks closer than any brother. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. He loves us more than others love us. Become familiar with him, but don't let it lead to contempt, but let it be something that causes you to worship as the more you get to know him. So they were amazed at him. Who leaves Nazareth amazed? It's Jesus. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Some people amaze Jesus, but not for good reasons. We've got to make sure we don't become the people who do that. We move on and we see Jesus sends out messengers to the different villages. Imagine I was in the art gallery and one of these people saw that he's going around it too quickly. So one of the guides or the curators of the museum came and said, let me tell you about this work of art here. Let me explain to you why it's so special. And I looked at them and I would say, I'm not believing this art is special unless the artist himself comes and tells me why it's so special. And that is the way people respond to Jesus Christ. Some people would say, if Jesus would appear in front of me just now, I'd believe in him. But if a messenger tries to tell me about Jesus, I'm not going to believe. It doesn't mean, again, that Jesus is worthless or worthless. It means that we have got him wrong. So we see here that Jesus does send out his disciples. He calls the 12 to him. He sent them two by two. Don't be put off two by two just because that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons do. It was something Jesus did, and he gave them authority to speak over these evil spirits, to cast out these evil spirits. He sent them out as if their work was urgent. Just go. Take nothing with you. You don't need to make this a long journey that you're never coming home from. You'll be provided for it as you go. So go trusting in God. Go trusting that the provision will be made for you. When you get to a place, stay there as long as you're welcome. And don't be looking for more. Look at if the house that feeds you, don't leave it, is what he says in verse 10. Be satisfied there. But if they don't listen, if they refuse you, you have to go and you have to take off your shoe and you have to kick it or something and you have to get the dust off your feet. You have to clean your shoes off the dust from that place. Why? What's happening here? Well, this is going back to the Old Testament where people who, when the Jews were to leave a Gentile town, when they were to leave a place where God was not worshipped, they were to shake the dust off their feet to signify that this wasn't a holy place. This wasn't a place where people accepted God. Jesus sends his disciples out to give the message about him, this message which must be about repentance from verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. Why would they preach people should repent other than that Jesus would tell them to? They cast out the demons. They anointed many sick people with oil and they healed them. They did this work. But if they did not believe, there was this sign to be shown in this place that these were not the holy people of God. So as we look at this, as we hear the message of Jesus, as we would recognize that those who are messengers now, we don't have 12 apostles. We have pastors, we have teachers, we have Sunday school teachers, we have lots of different people who are giving the message of Jesus. And very often people will say that they will not believe in him. But they would believe if Jesus himself appeared to them. What is it with you? If you have not yet believed in Jesus, don't you see that the message is that you should change your mind, that you should repent, that you should turn from your sin, and that you should trust the messengers as they tell you about Jesus the Savior? Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be terrible if Jesus moved on? If our hearts were one of these hearts that the dust was shaken over because we did not accept God. Well, let's put some pictures together from the Gospel of Mark. We had the parable of the sower. How many of you sow stuff in your garden? If you put stuff in the path by accident, would you make an effort not to put stuff in the path again because it didn't grow? If you've been trying to grow grass on a place where it is not coming because underneath it is rubbish, would you keep trying to grow there, or would you move on and say that area is not good for grass? And as we look at these parables and how Jesus teaches us about our hearts, we would start to move on, wouldn't we? We would start to change what we were doing. And so, as with the gospel, is it time we moved out of Dunfermline because nobody's believing the gospel in Dunfermline? I doubt it. It's probably time we moved into Dunfermline because people aren't believing the good news in Dunfermline. Because who's telling them about Jesus? Who's preaching good news? Who's telling them to repent? Who's showing them the cure for all of their ills? And so we should be messengers who would go, but recognize that when people do not accept the message that the messengers give, you have to signify, said Jesus to his disciples, that they are not holy people. They are not God's people. And so does that give us any more impotence to be these messengers, that any more importance to go with that message? Then we see somebody who rejects Jesus because of the values that they have. So we move into the story of Herod. And Herod has been hearing the news that's been going around. And Herod is a little bit terrified because when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, had been raised from the dead. John was somewhat spooked by Jesus and his message. Why would he think Jesus, John has been raised from the dead? Well, if you look back to the message of John the Baptist, what was it in the main? It was a message of repentance. What is the message that the disciples went out with, that Herod is hearing about? They went out and preached that people should repent. So there's this connection that he makes. And so we have this tragic story of the beheading of John the Baptist, this story that ends in tragedy, we would say, for John the Baptist. But actually, as you look further on, you see that Herod is the one who ends in tragedy. Why is this? Because Herod refuses the good news for something else. Imagine I'm back in the art gallery, and it's not free entry because it's before Tony Blair came to power and made museums free. Sometimes we forget good some people did, don't we? Then I'm in the museum, I've paid for my ticket, and as I pay for the ticket, as I'm looking at one of these pictures, the ticket, say, cost me £5, but it is the lucky ticket. And the curator or whoever it is comes up beside me and we're looking at one of these magnificent works of art on the wall that's worth millions of pounds. And the curator says to me, if you just give me £1,000, you are entitled to take this picture worth millions home with you. But I know I have to take it home to Fiona. And it's a dark picture. She doesn't like dark pictures. She wants bright pictures. And I know that I have to fit it into my house, and it will cost me more money to get it into my house. And we just don't really like that picture so much. It is not convenient for us to have that picture. You would say, the picture, as it hangs on the wall, is still worth millions, but I wouldn't give up something very little so that I could have something very great. And that's what Herod is doing here. He likes the preaching of John the Baptist. He liked it. He was spoken to straight to his heart. You know, I know one or two issues that are going on in some of your lives, but I would never say, excuse me, mister, you who are listening to me preach shouldn't be married to her because she's your brother's wife. You probably, I would worry you wouldn't come back to church, so I'd be too scared to say it maybe, and we wouldn't address things. But some people come out of church and say, that guy was speaking right to me. He knew what was going on in my heart and what I was doing. Well, John actually was speaking right to Herod. He knew what Herod was doing, and he didn't say, Herod, mate, there are some issues in your life that you need to work on. He said, look, what you're doing is wrong. You need to repent. We would imagine him saying that. That's what he said. And so this would be listened to. This would be heard. And even Herod himself has given orders that he would be arrested and had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. Well, what's he doing? It's even suggested that Herod has put John in prison for John's safety because Herodias is so against him that she would do anything just to have him taken out. But Herod, when he has the opportunity to do the right thing, he wants to keep what he wants, what he's unwilling to give up. He wants to hold on to it, and he will not give that up to do the right thing. And so John the Baptist is beheaded. Well, lots of Christians have been beheaded, and this story is told as Jesus knows this has happened. Then surely it is a foreshadow of what was going to happen to Jesus, that his life would be taken. But still, he would know this, and he'd go willingly. But who is the tragic one? Well, let's look at the consequences of all of these stories and see some of the tragedy. What's the consequences for Nazareth? Jesus left it. Jesus didn't show himself there. Where is Nazareth? It's 20 miles away from this place called Capernaum, where all of these good things had been happening, where people responded to Jesus in faith. Just 20 miles away, a completely different story to how people respond to Jesus. What does that do for us? Well, it should say to us that just because they're not responding there doesn't mean that we should bring the message here. It doesn't mean that we should neglect Jesus in the way that these people did. What about the messengers who Jesus sent out and who refused to believe in Jesus? Well, the same story is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And what Jesus says there makes it a little bit more serious. Let me read it to you from Matthew 10, verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest in it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. What are the consequences for people who reject the message about Jesus that the messengers give? Has it changed in 2016? Has the gospel moved on, and people who refuse Jesus now because they don't trust the messenger, are they safe? Well, Jesus said about these people who refused the messengers giving the message about Jesus that it would be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for them. What did Sodom and Gomorrah not know? Sodom and Gomorrah did not know about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would give his life to save them for their sins. Sodom and Gomorrah rejected to be obedient to God and were destroyed. But it seems that there is a great offense taken by God if we reject Jesus, his Son, on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment that Jesus speaks about here. So, we have to take this solemnly, and I even have to say to you, I come as a messenger, not the best of messengers, but don't reject the message because of anything that I do or anything I say. Make sure that you accept Jesus into your heart as your Savior, that you come to him repenting from your sins, that you see what he has done for you. Well, what has he done for you? We go back into the story of Herod, and we find Herod later on. And Herod, Jesus appears before Herod as he is arrested. And Herod mocks Jesus. When Jesus doesn't answer his questions, Herod hands him over to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate become friends. What happens when we reject Jesus? What happens if you don't accept Jesus as your Savior today? Will you have tomorrow? Will you be more interested in Jesus tomorrow? Will you keep Jesus in a cupboard that you might listen to, like Herod seemed to do with John, and one day you think, oh, I'll listen more clearly to him? Well, by the next time we meet Herod, he hates Jesus. He doesn't accept him. And so the message today, I think, has been a message of the consequences and the danger that we would have. As Mark presents the story of who Jesus is to us, we've been excited, the good news of the kingdom of God. Repent, says Jesus, the kingdom of God is near. And we've seen Jesus, and we've seen how the gospel, the good news soil works. It works in our hearts and it changes us. But if we reject, if we will not listen, Jesus will go from us. We will not be the holy people of God. We will be those who are judged. If we reject him, we do not know how cold our heart will go. So do not reject him. One last, I've got four more words in my notes to tell you. Could have looked at this whole thing a little bit differently today. We could have said, and I think it's worth noting, but I think the main point of the story is that Jesus was rejected. But what lessons are there for us in Dunfermline? Number one, Jesus went to his own people. They did not accept him. If you're getting annoyed by banging outside, some Christians are getting shot. It's okay, we'll survive. These people were refused. These people who Jesus went to were his own people. And so your own people, your family, the place you grow up, the people you know, are you going to them with the good news of Jesus Christ? Jesus went to his people, you go to yours. Number two, Jesus sends people out. Jesus sends people out with authority. Jesus gives them some instruction for going, and he tells them that he will provide for them as they go. So as we think, what can we do? Well, let's recognize that we will be provided for and we will have a message to give. Number four, it's the last word. John the Baptist, boy. John the Baptist, he had courage, didn't he? He was brave to say things that somebody might not want to hear, but still, John the Baptist said it. Who was the most tragic figure in the story of John the Baptist and Herod? John the Baptist? Where are you, John? Now, he probably won't answer from heaven just now. But the obedient disciple is with his Lord. Where are you, Herod? That's the tragedy, isn't it? That when we refuse, or when people do refuse, that's where they go. So let's be courageous. Let's be courageous because we have confidence that God will always be with us and help us. And that in the end, we will fly away into his presence, even if our head is rolling off as it happens. Let's pray.